Well, good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It is good to be here with you all. I hope those never feel like trite words, because they are not. There is no better place to be than with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Thank you so much for the inspiration that you all have already brought to me this morning. Brother Marvin, thank you for your challenges. How true. Except you become converted and become as a little child. And Nicodemus wondered, well, how can these things be? It's a question that we still ask. It was a fair question. It's a question that we still ask. And thank you for those challenges. They spoke to me. Brother Randy, thank you for leading us in that discussion, this great victory. We like victories, don't we? We like winning. We like to see things going forward. And praise God, that is who we are. That is where we're at in Christ Jesus. And so we need to be refreshed and renewed in that again this morning. You may have noticed there was a mistake in the bulletin, and actually it was a mistake in what was sent to the bulletin, and that was me. And Brother Keith is here next Sunday, not this Sunday, and that was pointed out to me on Friday, and so I began to think and pray about a sermon. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to take my text from the last verse of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the very last verse of the chapter, and it reads as follows. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The phrase that I am picking out here in this opening is the phrase, be ye steadfast. And that was the word and the thought that came to my mind as I pondered a sermon. And this idea of steadfast, and actually the phrase that went through my mind is this old, what I understand, I've never been a sailor, but I understand there was this saying that went something like this, steady as she goes. And so that's my sermon title, Steady as She Goes. It's usually a command that's given by the captain to the helmsman. That's the man who's actually, you know, if you want to go to the old, nowadays they probably just turn little dials, but there was a time when they actually had a wheel in their hands, and he would say, and they would be asking for courses and bearings and all of those things. And what that saying means is that maintain the present course. Don't make any deliberate turns or changes in bearing. And do whatever you need to do to counter the outside external forces. Might be the wind, might be the waves, might be a whole host of things. But the captain says, I like the way we're going, so steady as she goes. And this morning, as I thought about our lives and I thought about church life. I thought about the challenges that we face. I just thought about life. And there's this calling upon us here. Paul's instructing us to be steadfast. Don't be moved. Steady as she goes. Stay the course. Life is hard. Life has responsibility. Life has risks. Life has pain. Life has fears, discomforts. This life is really about testing. Again, that was brought out this morning. In the many different ways in which God tests us, and that march around Jericho was a test. I wonder what began to go through people's minds. You know, the sixth day, let alone the sixth time around on the sixth day. I wonder, There had to be some questions. There had to be, it was a test. And our lives are no different. We are facing tests. The year is nearing its end. This may be my last sermon of the year. And so as I pondered this, this is what came to my heart and to my mind. Steady as she goes. I must confess to you this morning that I can look at this life. I can look at my life. I can look at the few years of ministry that I've been in. I can look at a whole host of things and I wonder, is it worth it? What has been accomplished? To what end? Another sermon? Another risk like this? And so you may too ask yourself the question, what are we accomplishing for Christ and his kingdom? What am I accomplishing in my daily life, my activities of life? So what is it that steadies us? What is it that is our baseline? What is our foundation upon which we build, upon which all of life is built? I've been impressed with the building project that we have going there at work, and to just see the steps. And I saw them come in first of all, and they start shooting grades, and they just pound in stakes, and it's just so interesting to see the stakes and the string and the grades, and then you see a digging, and then you see, and step by step, and there it is. It's going to stand the test of time. Now that there's something there in the ground, coming up out of the ground, it's as old as time. I just was so impressed. And I sent a message to my family, took a picture of it and said, will AI ever be able to do any of this? It was just, there's something about the so simple, and I just felt like I was looking back through millennia as men, you know, rolled up their sleeves, dug in the dirt, and began to build something. Foundation, there it is. It's stable, it's strong. Now, everything else that is being done now is built directly and explicitly upon that. And it's so interesting to see that. On top of that block is a board that's lagged into it or bolted down into it. And from that extends the building and what are the eternal things that are to make us steadfast and unmovable, as this verse instructs us? What is it that levels the ship and straightens the course in our lives? What is it that lifts our eyes up from the horizon to the setting sun above the distant shore? What is it? What is it that's going to do that? What is it that's going to help us to stabilize through the test of our congregation? And yes, we talk of ordination, we talk of outreach and multiplication of church life. We talk about those things. They're heavy things. They're serious things. What is it that's going to steady the course for us here this morning? Now, the verse comes at the end of a powerful chapter. But look at the flow of the book, and I'll just briefly, everything comes with a context. And here we are, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. He had been in this city for a year and a half personally, in teaching, preaching, giving himself to the congregation. He was there to help them establish leaders. He helped to get some of the very foundational things started, and then he went on. And now he's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he opens in chapter 1 with the flourish of Christ. He talks about the foolishness of preaching. He talks about the cross. He talks about the work of Jesus Christ and the plan of God. He talks in verse 27 of chapter 1 that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things of the world that, and those things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why is all of this? That no flesh should glory in his own presence, but of him, all of us here in Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we see Paul opening the book with the flourish of Christ here, the central message of Jesus Christ and God's plan through Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. Never grows old to be refreshed in that truth. And he continues on, encouraging them on to growth. He talks about them being babes in chapter 3, and there's more meat that I'd like to give you, but you haven't got there yet, and he's encouraging them on. If you have verses underlined, you might have verse 11 underlined of chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm just sort of touching on a few things because that's what verse 58 is built out of, is the depth of this book. It's part of what is here. He goes to chapter 5 and he challenges them about the sin that was among them. And he says, this isn't good. You can't do this. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Oh, the beauty of those two words, sincerity, from the heart, and built upon something that's bigger than any one of us, and that is the truth of God. And he continues on through the next couple of passages and I'll just note chapter 9. He defends his office and his calling here, and he shares about his surrender to the gospel and his ministry among them and the sacrifices that he had made. I do this thing willingly, he says in verse 17. And then we see verse 12. He teaches us about spiritual gifts and the importance of them and how that everybody has been given the spiritual gifts that are needed to make it rich and to make it whole and to nourish it. You wonder how he said, beloved brethren? It's because he believed that the church was given the gifts and that in this body there was the representation and the essence of Christ. And so we see that in verse chapter 12 and then chapter 13. He said, basically to summarize it, he says, the gifts are nothing without charity. Have the best gifts, the best ability to preach, but if you don't have love to go with it, it is just... well, what does he say? Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal? How can you say it better? And so we see him teaching that. I mean, he's bringing us through this exercise. Chapter 14, he addresses tongues and their place and their limits and so on in chapter 14. And now we get to chapter 15. And he's wanting to make sure it's the next to last chapter of the book. He just sort of wraps up. In chapter 16, we're not going there at all, actually. But here in chapter 15, he's getting close to the end of the letter. He's written the pages, and perhaps he's thinking back through them, and now he would like to bring the church back together and say, look, brothers and sisters, here's what it takes. Or this is the heart of the matter, and I want you to build on this. Are you steadfast? Well, here's how you're going to be steadfast and unmovable. And I might just read the first 20 verses of chapter 15, and then we'll probably look at some of the verses as we go along and maybe conclude with some of the last verses then. But chapter 15 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. And now he is recognizing what he has written in this letter and also what he preached to them years before. By which also ye are saved, if ye kept in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I'll stop there. We're thinking about this summary verse in verse 58. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is in vain. And so Paul starts out here in this chapter 15, and he says, look, I came and I preached, others came and preached, and here's what happened. Jesus Christ did come, he was crucified. There are many witnesses. There's those 500 that he presented himself to. He presented himself to James. He presented himself to the other apostles. And last but not least, I had the opportunity to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we accept that. It's a clear statement here of Paul. There was a time when he had a intimate meeting with Christ. My point is this morning, is that for all, and I'll just sort of get ahead of the notes most likely, it summarized that all the fluff out there, everything that we faced in life, it all comes back to this. Paul is bringing it back to, yes, as I started out, the preaching of the cross, the gospel message, and all that it entails. But it summarizes in the fact that Jesus Christ, in fact, did come. He, in fact, walked this earth. This is a historical happening. He did those miracles. He had he fulfilled prophecies. He had a message that was uniquely his own. It was the message of God to mankind. And in the end, he was crucified as he was prophesied to be crucified. And then he rose again by the power of God after 3 days or 3 nights. And we saw him. We talk with him. There's a whole lot of people right here. As I write this letter, I could name a lot of them. I'm naming a few of them who were in his presence, who talked with him. And then we saw him ascend to God, to sit on the right hand of God. And this is it. This is the truth. And he's defending the resurrection and its importance in our lives today. Its importance not only intellectually, in that we understand that this all is true and that we too will be resurrected in a final way, but then he brings it back to us here that this is how we live today. This is the power that comes to mankind today. This is the heart of the matter. Do you believe it? Do we believe it? And he's pressing that in this chapter to the brothers. He raises her to the church there. He raises different challenges that come. There's some who say there is no resurrection. Well, how can that be true? We know for a fact that there is. And what a foolish thing to argue, because if there is no resurrection, there's no Christ. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. And what else? Anyone want to quote it for me? I read it. Your faith is in vain. And ye are yet in your sins. And so there it is. And he continues on then as he presses on through that passage. And I'd like to just take us through about four or five points here from verse 58. So I'm coming back to there, to verse 58. It's concluding this beautiful chapter. We'll read some more of the chapter here in just a moment, but I want to come to this first word that I've selected from verse 58 is the word beloved brethren. What makes someone beloved? Why did Paul say that here? Why did he say beloved brethren? May I suggest to you this morning, and do we understand that language? Do we use that language? Well, if we don't use the word, do we understand the meaning of it among us this morning? Why did Paul use the word beloved? And I would suggest to you this morning that that's not just something that should be exclusive to Paul, but it is something. Why did he use it? I suggest he used it because this is someone that you've prayed for. We know that Paul prayed much for the church. This is someone that you've cried for. This is someone that you've birthed into the faith. This is someone that you continue to have a heart for. These are the beloved. And this is what the church community is about. In this assembly, we are beloved one to another. We are that. Paul was moved here in his heart for the church family at Corinth. He'd invested much. We know it's in the book. It's in 2 Corinthians as well. He had invested much, and he wanted them to know that he loved them and he treasured them in the same way that God treasured them. Beloved brethren. And so I ask us this morning, are we investing in one another in the way that Paul invested in the church? Do we care about each other's journey? Do we rejoice with those that rejoice? Do we know anything about weeping with those that weep? Do we? Do we have that much of a heart for one another? Hard hearts and gossiping tongues are the antithesis of what we're considering here. It is the opposite. It is the opposite. Hard hearts and gossiping tongues. And I want to bless this assembly for the lack of gossiping tongues and a heart for one another. And I believe it is one of the testimonies of the resurrected Christ. It is that. It is that closely connected. And may God help us. As I think about the course that we're on, and I'm like, oh, well, we're going to trust in faith that we're going to stay the course. Steady as she goes in this area. And so may God help us with that. Do you wish to share in this brotherhood as beloved? Then it means that we're going to need to do what our brother did this morning, to share his heart. There needs to be an openness. There needs to be willing to share your heart and accountability. And here at the front of this church, wherever it might be, you sisters, as you shared in your accountability groups and in your sisters' gathering the other day, I heard there was a good discussion. I'm always curious about it. It's one of the questions I ask my wife. So what happened, honey? Was there discussion? There was. What did people say? Well, you know, but really, there was discussion. There was sharing. And that's so important. Beloved brethren. Beloved brethren didn't stop just with Paul and the church at Corinth. It extends into all true churches today. And may God help us to keep that alive. Brother Randy. Brother Marvin, speak from the heart, and you will gain the heart of your church family. I heard both of you brothers speak from the heart this morning. And I speak from the heart this morning also in the fact that as our brother spoke this morning, I was struck with the fact that one of the things I want to be free of in my life is the scrolling. And even as I struggled yesterday, sitting in my living room, with my laptop on my lap and wondering if there was a new sermon in here somewhere, I found myself scrolling. And I said to my wife, I don't want to do it. And she helped me with that. Okay? And that is a test in my life. And it gets close to that stony heart, pure heart, free heart. And so this morning, as I heard you brothers share your hearts, I was blessed by this. It's true. As we share our hearts, as we stand up here before one another, as we talk to each other here, as we communicate in our small groups, etc. And so we need to be willing to bear one another's burdens, to be quick to see the gifts in others, to look past their foibles and see what they bring to the beloved brotherhood. And that's why some of the personalities that could just sort of naturally grate me the most, I must say that I praise God that I can see the gifts that each one brings to the brotherhood. And it makes that person a beloved brother, sister. And so let's go visit each other's families. It seems like maybe I've veered off just a little bit from the resurrected Christ, but I'm getting there. But it's all part of it. Is it not? It's all part of it. I wanted to catch this phrase, beloved brethren, because Paul used it, and why did he use it? And it wasn't exclusive to him, and so we're thinking about that. So let's go visit each other's families. You see, family likes to spend time together. Most of all, we are beloved brethren because we were first loved by God, who is the essence of love. So may God help us. The second word that I have here is steadfast. And this is really the word that sort of brought me here as I thought about this verse. Steadfast and unmovable. Where is that found? Oh yeah, here it is. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Steadfast. Brother Marcus in Sunday school spoke of patience and endurance. That's what we're talking about. What does this word mean? Well, I was interested in what the word means. And this word means to sit, to be sedentary. Well, help me out with that a little bit. There's some more meanings to it. It also means to be immovable. Well, that's the next word here, unmovable. It means to be settled, to be steadfast. And this idea, this word actually has the idea of that. This is where you sit. Like, this is where you're planted. Like, you're not moving from this place. This is where you are at rest at. This is settled in your mind. This is settled. It's the comfort. It's a place where you just naturally come and sit down. We were at a family gathering the other day, and one of the young boys walked up, and his dad just scooted his chair a little bit, and the boy sort of stumbled. That's not the seat that we're talking about. We're not talking about the seat that moves. We're talking about the one that you naturally, you feel very comfortable sitting down. It's your seat. It's your place of rest. It's what you've settled in your mind. That's what Paul's talking about. Be steadfast. Be sedentary. Don't be like moving around on this thing. It's okay sometimes. We talk about sedentary as a negative. I felt like I was too sedentary sitting here thinking through this sermon. I sat a lot and it felt like it. Sedentary. Is that ever a good thing? Well, it's a good thing when you've got truth settled in your hearts. And it's a place that you sit. It's what you believe. It's what you know. And you've accepted it by faith. Here it is. And that's what Paul's challenging them on in this passage. One of the commentators said, the truth of the resurrection was something that held a very preeminent place in the teaching of the early church. And the commentator went on to say, we've moved away from that. It's not really the central doctrine. And he had some thoughts that should be revived. And so this morning, this is what we see Paul doing here. We see him wrapping up this passage, and he's using the resurrection as the proof of everything that God is doing for mankind through Jesus Christ. And we do that here this morning. Being steadfast and settled on that. There's a lot of winds out there. There's a lot of doctrine. What's AI going to do in the next 5 years, 10 years? What's all moving? And you keep hearing the bits and pieces out there. And of course, there's no end to the assault of the information and the podcasters and the influencers. And many of them have just nice slices of truth in them. But then there's this other whole package that doesn't add up. And we think we're getting something good from that. And how much more of that can we handle, and how big of an influence can that be in our lives? And I don't know. I mean, it's a question that I think needs to be asked and pondered over and prayed about, because I would suggest to you that those are the very things that somehow we believe that we would like to have more knowledge and understanding and broaden our horizons and etc., which isn't all negative, of course. Knowledge and information are necessary for life, and I'm intrigued by people who can store it away and reach for it at will and bring it out and do things that I could never do. But in that pursuit comes in all these other influences, and the question is, are we still sedentary? Are we still settled on this core truth, this life-changing truth? And will that sustain us through our day? I believe it most certainly can, and it will. But those are the challenges that we face. The resurrection is important. See verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. See verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so we see that right at the center of this teaching of the resurrection is the connection to awaking to righteousness and sinning not. And so I ask us this morning, is my heart at peace? Is my mind and spirit at rest in these truths? This man, Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection, and then all that that means. You know, there's one other way in which I think this simple faith is under attack in our lives. There's all of those things out there, but there's one that's so much closer to us, and that one that's very closest to us is the fact that we understand in resurrection there's death and new life, and there's something about our flesh that isn't too interested in that. You know, there's a conflict point right there that wants to sort of move this thing off to the side and say it's just a little too close, it's a little too much. And so there, that is also. And so I suggest, why do we struggle with faith at times in this? I suggest it has something to do with the call that faith brings upon us. And so may God help us. Number three, unmovable. Steadfast, unmovable. Well, it sounds like very much of the same word, does it not? Well, they're here. Why? The first word here, steadfast, I wanted us to think more about this struggle of the head knowledge and the heart knowledge of the resurrection and what it means. And that we're being steadfast, we're being sedentary in that, we're seated on that truth. The second word, unmovable, means that we actually apply that into our lives. And that becomes a place of actual discipline and stability that plays out into my life, into our lives. Immovable, unmovable, the word means simply that. It's really used no other place. My thoughts went, as I pondered unmovable, to Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Familiar verses, but listen. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore, unmovable. Like, and having done these things, you've received this, you've taken on this shield and armor and your feet shod. You've got these right things. But it's a little bit like Joshua. He approached his enemy. And we need to stand in the same way that we see that. Unmovable. And so I ask us, are we willing to be unmoved in truth? What does that look like? I believe that we should ever have a soft heart to learn. That's one of the challenges. See, you think, well, I know so little and I want to learn more, so you're never quite willing to, like, just stand where you're at. And I think we do need to have a teachable spirit, and we need to learn, and I need to learn so much. There's times when you wonder just why you've only scratched so little of the surface, so little of the depths. Why is that? And so there's so much to learn. However, Paul takes us back to this central, simple understanding of the resurrection and what it means. And he says, now that you know it, stand in it and don't be moved in it. Don't move. Be unmovable. What does all that look like? It was interesting. Our brother brought up some examples this morning. One come up yesterday. My youngest son says to me, Dad, let's go hunting tomorrow afternoon. That would be today. So no, we're not going to hunt on Sunday. And I thought to myself, you know, that's not the first time I've been asked and answered that question. And I was like, that's just fine. I'm not going to change on that. Because one time I heard a brother say to me, well, what's the difference between that and going fishing? Well, there's no end to that world, right? I mean, I guess we could have us an argument, but I just know what we're not going to do. And so there you are. I'm just somewhere you need to find those examples in life or those positions in life. They're going to come to you and say, well, this is the way we're going to do it. Just be unmovable, not changing. This is what the resurrection means to me. This is what new life means to me. And then, you know, obviously for us men, there's many different ways. The one is we need to say no and say, okay, I'm going to delete that app. I'm going to do that and do it. And we're going to do that. We're not going to accept those things into our lives because I know. I can't handle it. I don't know what you know, but I know that I can't handle it. And so we need to be unmoved in those things. I'm just thinking about how this resurrected life, how this truth of the resurrection and believing that, and so that we are not in vain and that we are yet in our sins. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. How is that? It's called, I believe this idea of being unmovable, unmoved, unmovable actually is the word here, needs to come out. It's talking about actually manifesting into our lives. And so we decide we're not going to pursue that business opportunity. We're not going to add that. How much growth do we need? Is there such a thing as staying static? Can that work? Well, maybe it doesn't. Rest of life doesn't work that way. But how much growth do we actually need? And how hard are we going to pursue that? And are we just willing to take a step back? And we let that thing play out slower. Are we willing to do that? The church is going to need to do some hard things. Paul was asking the church here to do some very hard things. He wanted them to tackle the sin that was in their church. And he gave them so much meat around all of that. But he said, look, you're going to need to do it. And he challenged them and he clarified their marriage positions. And he went through those hard things and he said, this is the things you're going to need to be unmovable in. And so this morning we're also called to do hard things. Are we going to confront sin or are we going to overlook it? God isn't overlooking it. You know, being unmovable isn't considered to be properly sensitive in this world. It's just not the sensitive things to do. You know, you need to step back and just sort of take everybody's, you know, you just can't make those kind of waves. And but brothers, as a collective body, we must be okay. And I do agree that truth is found in more than one. It is found in the body. It's found in that collection, that cooperative. We must be okay, though, with having those things that we're going to be unmovable on. That's who we are. We're not going to accept that. And so we stand there. And so I'll close this point with Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made him minister. And he continues on there. The next point that I want to take here from this, and then we'll close briefly with a final. Always abounding. So here we are, this verse, as it concludes this teaching of the resurrection. Verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou soweth not that body, but that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth the body as it hath pleased him to every one, to every seed in his own body. And he goes on, and I just see there that God has always been interested in fruit. Always has been interested in fruit. Always abounding. The word says always, which is a very, it's not a mushy word. It's a high calling. And the word abounding means to, this word abounds means to be in excess, enough and to spare. And so we tend to be sort of like balanced people and like, well, you know, just enough. That's enough. And Paul is calling the Corinthians church, and under inspiration, the church of all time, to always abound in the work of the Lord, to do that, that there be an excess. At the end of the day, I believe it seems presumptuous to make statements for God, but as I understand his word, at the end of the day, God is interested in fruit. He always was. He wanted to see a people who did more than just produce a sacrifice, but that they had a heart for him and a heart for that sacrifice. And as our brother mentioned, there was they carried the ark around them that around Jericho, and that was blessed by God. And it was right because the people's heart were there. It seems like that was the case. It was a pretty pure moment, and it all worked. But there was another time when they carried the ark as a token, and their hearts weren't there. And so God has always wanted to see those two together, the heart and the obedience of it, the fruit of it. That is what God's looking for. And so we see Paul calling the Corinthian church to that as he's wrapping up this letter. He's saying this resurrection, this plan of God, the resurrection from the dead, that's what changed everything. And that change is about bringing fruit, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so as I thought about the foundation, you know, it seemed like it was a lot of digging around and, you know, little levels and all this stuff. But then one day a building went up on top of the foundation. Now we're starting to have something we can use. That foundation was not the building. That foundation wasn't going to do us any good unless something was built on top of it. And it's just, that is the gospel, and that is the heart of Paul here as he challenges steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's it. That's what it's about. That's what God wants. That's what he wants from me. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from us. And he will receive it. There will be a faithful remnant. And so we see that again and again through Scripture. We see Jesus teaching. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And I'm going to prune, I'll dung around, but finally, if it doesn't produce fruit, it's getting lopped off. And so there it is. And you know, brothers and sisters, there is nothing like being productive. There's nothing like being productive. I don't know about you, but it does something for God's creatures. We want to produce. We actually want that. And when this comes together in our lives, faith, belief, acceptance, repentance, yes, all of that, all of those pieces of that foundation, when that comes together and the big building begins to spring up, we're thrilled. We're excited. We're glad to be part of it. We're blessed. There's a confirmation that comes down upon us. And I can only do, you know, so I can only look at a computer screen or handle the incoming and outgoing on the phone for so long. I find for myself physically, I still like to produce something. It does something for my mind. And in our spiritual lives, it's more than just the belief. It's more than just faith. It's in the production. And in the production, we find blessing and God ministers to us in unique ways. And I think that's so important. Always abounding. And so we feel that that we have that feeling of a task accomplished, a job done, and all of those things. There is not a greater way to abound than the abounding of the fruits of the Spirit which produce a beautiful and productive life in Christ. Note, I didn't say perfect. A beautiful and productive life in Christ. And that's what God wants. It's what Paul was encouraging the church, and so may God help us. Finally, your labor is not in vain. In closing, your labor is not in vain. You know what? That building that's going up out there, that little sales office that's going up, it's going to burn. The one behind it is deteriorating already, the old one. This one's not going to last that much longer. It's not. The P&L that makes it possible for that building to go up is going to just sort of fold up and disappear one day as well. All of it, every last piece of it, all of it is going to. But this labor is not in vain. This labor of being unmovable, of being steadfast, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, that labor is not going to be in vain. There is going to be eternal consequences, blessing for that labor. And so may God help us. God will multiply our efforts. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. God wants the same thing from us as he has always wanted from the high point of his creation, mankind. He has never changed his desire for us. He will bless us in this life with the confirmation and power of his Spirit within us. And finally, he will reward us in eternity. Notice verses 51 through 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do like victory, don't we? We like winning. And so, not only do we receive the blessing of the confirmation of God in this life, but we also have these promises of this final resurrection and corruption putting on incorruption and mortal putting on immortality. None of us here understands what all that means, but we accept it by faith. And there's going to be changes that we have never seen that is being described here, and we believe that. And that is part of this labor that's not going to be in vain in the Lord. My friend has a tagline in his emails. A ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships were built for, by some Mr. Shedd. That's not what ships were built for. And so, brothers and sisters, beloved, it is a stormy sea which we sail, but our captain says, steady as she goes. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow down here before you, Lord, and we thank you for your love and your mercy upon us. Thank you for your gifts that you've given to us. Thank you for this opportunity to be with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, that we can look into your word again and be refreshed and renewed by it, where we recognize that we're just a small, small piece of your kingdom, but we're thankful to be a part of it. And I pray that you'd help us as we go out from this place, as we face the tests of this week, the troubles that surround us and the opportunities that are before us. And I pray that you'd help us through all of that to remain steadfast, to be settled, secure, seated. And I pray that you'd help us to be unmovable. And I pray you'd help us out of that to spring forward into service, into your work, accomplish your will. May you receive all the honor and glory that you alone are worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name.